So I got the idea that the Lord is asking us to think about the lost, really. One of the themes of the conference in New Jersey, the theme of the conference here with the missionary conference where the folks went off to Ecuador so many years ago to bring the good news of the gospel to the lost in Ecuador, and then how we'd like to find a way to evangelize and to help the people of Wisconsin who are lost come to know the Lord. You remember when the speaker was here on Sunday, January 8th, and he asked us to consider a challenge for the year as to whether we would share the gospel with one person with the goal of seeing one person saved during the course of this year. We don't usually raise hands or do altar calls here, but he did ask for us to raise our hands that day. And I'm sure many of you did. We took the challenge and made a pledge that we would try to share the gospel with one person so that during the course of this year, we'd pray for that person and hopefully see them saved. My question is to you this morning, how are we doing? It's been a month. Have we shared the gospel? Have we spoken to anyone, given a tract away, or prayed for anyone for their salvation? Well, I'd urge you to renew that pledge if you made it, and continue to pray, preach, and share the word of God with the lost. You know, Jesus Christ loved the lost. He said in his gospel, he said that he came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so this should be our goal also. I would like to explain to you the gospel, the good news. Is what it means, the good news, just what constitutes the good news. I'd like to tell you about my journey to salvation and, if I can say, blessed assurance as we were singing. And I'd ask for, I'd like to share a little bit more about what the assemblies are doing and what we hope we can do here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Many of the verses I'd like to cite are from Romans. As I share the thoughts about what the gospel is, the good news is. We have some Spanish-speaking people here today, and I hope we'll be able to communicate through the languages and the different translations from these passages. And may the Lord bless his word as we consider it. Well, the good news is what we're here to share. But the good news presupposes some bad news. And Romans starts with the bad news. The Epistle of Romans starts with the bad news. In Romans chapter 1, in 19 and 20, it says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse." Paul is saying, man is without excuse. We can see from the creation that God made it, and we are responsible to God. Now, there's been a little bit of talk in the media about creationism and evolution and intelligent design and so forth. And I don't suppose I've ever been too troubled by the improbability of evolution and the fact that there must be a creator. But it was confirmed to me back in September when I had a granddaughter in England and I got to see her in November, and there was a beautiful child, and wasn't she Ruth? We We just got a what do you call those things? An email with a, an attachment this week, and there she is, growing five months now or 4 months, and she's beautiful. And you know, just didn't come out from behind a rock so many million years ago. She was created by an almighty God. But the bad news continues in chapter 2, verse 11. It says that there's no partiality with God. God doesn't play favorites. No partiality with God. And so even my daughter, granddaughter Elsie, is born with a sin nature. And she displayed that a couple of times, even when we were there at 5 weeks old, that she had a sin nature. So we all have a sin problem, as Romans 3:23 tells us. And we're familiar with that passage, Romans 3:23. And it says, "For all have sinned." All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So we're not able to stand before a righteous God. We've fallen short of his glory. We don't deserve to be in his presence. We're excluded from his glory. And there's even worse news in Romans chapter 6, 23, the first part. I would like to read where it says, "For the wages of sin is death. All men have sinned. The wages of sin is death. And that death is a death without the presence of God." And that is our lot. That is the bad news that all men have to realize, that they are lost, and that there is a God who demands righteousness and holiness and his glory, and the consequences for not having that are death for men. You know, we were reading this morning in the Old Testament when we were in the Lord's Supper, and the passage was read about Abel, Cain and Abel. And so in the Old Testament, you can see from the beginning that God wanted a way to have sinful men be right with him. And in this case, Abel brought a lamb, and Cain brought something that he made from the field, and they both made this offering. And Cain's offering of his works of the field was rejected, but Abel's offering of this sinless, innocent lamb was accepted by God. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, God came looking for them. He came seeking them. The Lord Jesus Christ came seeking, it says in the Gospels. But God came seeking them in the cool of the day and asked Adam, where was he and why was he hiding? And Adam realized his sin. And God provided him some garments, not fig leaves, something they could put on, but some garments that he made with animal skins, implying a death of an innocent animal to cover and to clothe Adam's nakedness exposed by his transgression there in the garden. All through the Old Testament, God has given symbols of his plan and pictures of his plan of coming and providing a sacrifice that would be able to make us right with God. For example, the children of Israel, the night they were going out from Egypt, and God told them to put the blood of the innocent lamb that they killed for the Passover on the doorposts and the lintels of their house, and then the angel destroyer would pass over them. And isn't it interesting that the blood that dripped from the doorposts and the lintels would drip in the sign of a cross? And so we can see in the New Testament that the fulfillment of all these pictures and prophecies and portrayals of innocent life being shed for the guilty is fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he came into this world. The sinless Son of God. He was sent into the world. He had no human father. He had a virgin mother. And he lived with the people in those days without sin, and ultimately was rejected and scorned. And he suffered. And he was crucified. He was crucified in this cross-shaped figure. An innocent man hanging between earth and heaven, where the sins of the world were judged upon him, fulfilling these types and pictures of the Old Testament, and fulfilling God's plan to love the world, to love us, and to provide the good news that we can be right with God by faith in him. So I continue in Romans, with Romans chapter 3, the 24th and 26th verse. The bad news is that we're sinners and that we've deserved judgment and death. The good news is that God provided a substitute, an innocent lamb in the picture that we shared this morning in the Lord's Supper. And it says, being freely justified by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation or a satisfaction, who God set forth as a satisfaction for sin by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate God's righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God is a holy God. All have sinned and come short of his glory. How can he help and save those who are lost? He has to provide an innocent, sufficient sacrifice for our sins, which Jesus Christ did. It says in John's epistle that he, Jesus Christ, is the satisfaction for our sins, the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world when Jesus Christ died. His death was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. It says that this sacrifice happened one time. Hebrews says it clearly in 10:14. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified or set apart. One offering for sin. That was 2,000 so many years ago there in the promised land of Judea. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross once and for all. And even Jesus himself, when he was dying, said it was a final sacrifice. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The good news came at a tremendous price. The good news came at a high cost. The cost of innocent life, sinless life, of being crucified in tremendous pain and suffering and anguish. And it says God is the justifier, and he's just, he's righteous and holy. So in order for him to satisfy the sins of the whole world, God had to, as it says, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to be forsaken by this holy God, and he had to suffer in the time of darkness, being judged, and all our sins were put on him, and the judgment of a holy God was carried out, and an infinite sacrifice and a sufficient one for the sins of the whole world. Well, that's part of the good news. The other part of the good news is that in order to avail ourselves of it, we need to realize it. We need to realize that we are lost, that we have come short of the glory of God, that we have sinned. Adam realized he had sinned. Abel realized he was a sinner and needed a sacrifice. And so on. And so the important thing for us to do is to repent of our sins and turn to the good news. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, the 15th verse, he said, repent. Repent and believe the good news. The good news was that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, praise God for that, that by repenting of our sins and turning to Jesus Christ, we can have everlasting life. You know, in Acts chapter 20, the 20th verse and the 21st verse tells us how Paul was communicating the gospel in the early days. And Paul said to, it was written there, I think it was to the Ephesian elders, he said that his goal was to keep nothing back that was helpful to them, but to proclaim it to you and to announce publicly from house to house to all the world the two elements that were imperatives for salvation. He says, repentance toward God. Repentance for these sins and agreeing with God that they are sins and recognizing that they are sins. Repentance towards God, Paul preached. And faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who can fully pay and redeem us to God, to pay the full price and justify us before a righteous God. So we need to recognize our situation, our predicament. We need to realize that there is a Redeemer, and we need to repent of our sins. And then a personal imperative for salvation, someone described it, and it can be seen in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so Paul writes this to the Romans and says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is Lord, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the one who came and who led a sinless life and who told about the glories of God, and yet the Lord Jesus was the one who was offered up for our sins and crucified, dead and buried, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that, that we can be saved by confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believing in your heart God raised him from the dead. And it says later that whosoever calls on the Lord Jesus will be saved. John says it another way. He says that as many as received him, he gave the right to be the children of God to those who believe in his name. Again, the Lord Jesus and what he stands for, what he's done, who he is. John says they're born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we're not born because we were born in a Christian family and we went to a Christian church and this sort of thing. Not of our heritage, or we are born not of the will of the flesh, not because we want to be a Christian by doing something to please God and desiring to please him by doing something, going out and working in a needy area or something like that to do good. It says not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, interesting one, that the will of man can't bring us to God. It can't be some little ordinance or some blessing of a man doesn't give you the right to be the children of God. But you are born, Paul, John says, to those who believe in his name, who were born of God. And so I trust that you all have considered this need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. We need to recognize our need, appreciate the Redeemer for who he is, to repent of our sins, to turn to him and receive him. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are then born of God. And I have some good news, further good news, that we can rejoice. We can rejoice according to Romans 1:16. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And trust we can all say amen to that. You know, we don't have to work for our salvation. As I was saying, we can rejoice and we can rest. Romans 4, verse 5. It says, but him who does not work, but believes on him, capital H, who believes on Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Nothing to do to justify ourselves before God, but to believe. Well, of course, in this theme of Romans, there are some responsibilities of a Christian, and there are rewards. And I cite the responsibilities of a Christian in Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul says to the Romans, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable that we would live for God based on what he's done for us. So it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then there's a reward. And you can turn to Romans 14, verse 10 for a hint of the reward. And it says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God for the responsibilities that we've undertaken on his behalf. That's the gospel, the good news is available to all. And the gospel was presented to me when I was a youngster. I'd like to tell you a little bit about that from my little journey from recognition of my need to my rest. And growing up about 50 miles away from here, my grandfather was a Lutheran pastor, conservative Lutheran pastor, trusting the Lord, and had an influence on my life. I think especially in my early days, when I was born in the middle of the war, my dad was a lawyer, had to go to war or go because he was going to be drafted, so he volunteered for the Navy, and he spent the first 2 years of my life as a lieutenant floating around somewhere in the Pacific, couldn't swim, and he was hoping it would all turn out. So I had 2 years, those kind of formative 2 years, but with my grandfather, I was really attached to my grandfather. And through him and through my schooling, I did learn about sin and hell and heaven through study of the Bible, through memory verses, through church attendance. Even the hymns that we sang were really glorifying to the Lord Jesus. So I began to appreciate the need for a Savior, and appreciating the fact that Jesus Christ was God and that he was sinless. He was a substitute, that he suffered, that he was crucified, and that he rose again. You know, in this time, growing up in this church, we often had, well, we had Lenten services. We don't do that here. And in the middle of the week, we'd have a service. And those times were really, I think, important to me because they did focus especially on the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering and his death for us. And so I also was taught that there was nothing I could do and that it was by faith and by grace that one could be saved. Somewhere along the way, I remember a bedside scene with personal acceptance and trust and belief in Jesus Christ as my Savior for my trespasses, for my sins. Probably not a very big kid, probably didn't have a good grasp of total theology, but I believe a sufficient grasp. And so I was a sincere young Christian man, boy. And I even witnessed a bit. But there were some problems. There were some problems. One of the problems was that along the way we were also taught that was christening of babies was a good idea. Well, I never could quite get that, really. And I remember asking, well, what about the ones who aren't? And you know, and is it good till whenever you come to faith? And so it was a convoluted idea what is called baptism was taught. Also, there was an element of eternal security that wasn't really presented. And I can give you one little example. When I was in grade school, every Monday we used to have a roll call, and the teacher, who had kind of a big yardstick, really, well, he broke it once on a kid, and then it was smaller, but that was scary. But he had a little 3x5 punch card with little X's around the side, and he would. He would call the roll, and for each kid had a punch card, and the idea was, well, if you went to church that Sunday, you'd get a punch, okay? Well, where I grew up is a big hunting area. And so in October, there was always this trepidation for the kids who went hunting and couldn't get their card punched. And, well, this fellow, I'm sure sincere, but he really blew a gasket when my friend Mousy was honest and said he went rabbit hunting instead of went to church. And the whole implication was, what if that were judgment day in those terms? Where would you be? Well, you weren't in church. You wouldn't get the punch. So you'd be judged, lost. And so you can see there's some confusion and lack of assurance that would be inevitable from this sort of thing. And in my life, I would say there was some confusion about the baby thing and some lack of confidence in eternal security. I would like to read a note from Ken Fleming about assurance. Ken Fleming wrote in a booklet, he said that there are two things which bind us to God. One is so strong that it can never be broken, and that is salvation by grace. I'll take that. One is so strong that it can never be broken, and that is salvation by grace. Two things which bind us to God. The other is so fragile that the least sin can break it, and that is our fellowship with God. The least sin can break it, our fellowship with God. Salvation is safe and secure. Fellowship is conditional upon the obedience of faith. Many true believers have lost the joy of their salvation because there is sin in their lives which must be confessed and forsaken, citing 1 John 1, verse 9. The most unhappy person on earth is a true believer who is not walking with God, grieving the Holy Spirit in him. The happiest person on earth is a believer who is walking with God. May you be that person. Well, I think there was a time when I was out of fellowship with God because of sin, and I just thank him for the time of coming to growth and to appreciation of his wonderful truth in the scriptures. And this was probably in the mid-70s when I had the largest growth spurt in my Christian walk and life. And I was challenged to search the Bible, to search the scriptures about some of these questions that I had been confused by. And I availed myself of good preaching through radio ministry, through some books, and also, thank the Lord, Wauwatosa Community Chapel. And I want to thank you after 30 years for your help in helping me appreciate and understand the truth about these things and many others. And so, again, a time of confession and a personal and conscious desire to consecrate myself and repent of my sins. 1 John 1 says, as I was citing from Fleming, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And a verse I really like is in Romans 8, verse 1. If you'd look that one up. Romans 8, verse 1. It says in Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, by the way, would you line through the rest of that verse? Those are external and apocryphal phrase. It is not who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's an addition. It's not a condition, verse 1. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Paul could say, I know whom I have believed. John would write, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so I was given a blessed assurance, and that you may continue to believe in his name. Shortly after that, I was baptized as a believer, walking in newness of life as best I was able to understand it. And by the grace of God, I'm here today. Praising the Lord that my children have come to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Able to be helpful here at Wauwatosa, I think, in the Awana Club in the early days. Did some Bible studies at work and also at one of the Catholic churches in the East Side, St. Robert's. We taught a class on Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith. A great opportunity that was in the early 80s for Ruth and me. And so my little story, from recognition of my need and to my rest and taking responsibility and hopefully having a reward to claim at the judgment seat. What about you? Have you placed your faith and your trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ? You know, we all have to make a decision, a personal decision. And I would ask that you would consider him, recognize who he is, that he is who you are, and that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Repent and receive him. Did you read the yesterday's thing from the Choice Gleanings calendar? Those of you who bought the calendar for $5, you might have seen it. We still have some more out there. It cites Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And it says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The life-giving cup of salvation is freely offered to us, and upon the basis of our Lord's atoning work at Calvary. The gospel, the good news, calls upon us to take Christ, trusting him alone for our salvation. Only then can we think of rendering or giving to the Lord. Let us not try to reverse the order. Taking salvation from him must precede our service to him. And may it be so for you in your life. You know, the Lord is coming back. And as Christians, we should love the prospect of the Lord's returning. That was one of the themes of the conference in New Jersey. In this day and age, when we see all this stuff about Iran and wanting to nuke the nation of Israel, don't we think that the time could be short, really? And the time is for us to repent, as we've been speaking. Well, what about us here at Wauwatosa Chapel? Do we love the truth? Wauwatosa Chapel is a little small church on the corner here in Wauwatosa. I think there's a word of encouragement to us, I hope, from Revelation 3, verse 8, written to the Philadelphia church. If I could apply it here in some hopeful way. The Lord writes, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut it. And you have little strength, but you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. May it be so for us here at Wauwatosa. I'd like to explain a little bit about the love that the Christian assemblies, like ours, have shown for the lost over the years. And I used some of the material given at that conference. One is there was a display by Christian Missions in Many Lands. This is an organization that helps provide direct money to workers overseas and helps in their support. Doesn't give them support, it just is a medium for their support. You're all familiar with the Missionary Prayer Handbook. This is the 2006 edition. It has a number of missionaries serving in far-flung parts of the world, people who have given their lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and from probably small little places like ours. And I urge you to get this booklet and pray for them over the years, over the year. One tremendous outreach, I believe, in especially this critical time, is a book. We've been speaking about the good news. This is the good news for Muslims, is a book that it's called. It's called The Way of Righteousness. Paul Bramson, I hope he'll be our speaker here in April, has written a book aimed at the Muslim mindset and trying to break through the barriers of communication to the Muslim world. Good News for Muslims is making a tremendous impact around the world. I think it's been translated into many Muslim-speaking languages. The Way of Righteousness, How to Be Right with God. We've been speaking about that this morning. That is through the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. But to get to that communication level in the Muslim mindset needs a special prayer and consideration. And this is one book, and there are opportunities to share this book with Muslims, and we want to be praying for that in this coming year. Have you all heard about the book by Jim McCarthy, Conversations with Catholics, another large religious group that we would be concerned about? It's the name of McCarthy's organization is called Good News for Catholics. And this is a book called Conversations with Catholics. Actually, there's some videotape, and I have it at home, a cassette you can buy about Catholics coming out of their church. And they're asked, well, are you sure of where you're going? And will you get to heaven? And so forth. And interesting responses. So we've got a worldwide outreach. We're working with the Muslims. We're working with the Catholic community. We're also working in the cities through the Ezekiel Project. A fellow from Michigan is working with city evangelism. And if you are interested in attending one of his programs, there's one in Chicago in May. They'd like to have you. They graduate about 50 students a year, I believe, from their program. A very bold evangelism program for the inner cities and the cities of the United States. And related to that is the Good News Bus on the Move. That is coming around. Right now it's in Louisiana. It will be in Wisconsin in March and April, the Good News Bus presenting the gospel. So the Wisconsin meeting we had in Kenosha, we wanted to focus on where we could possibly bring our prayers and where there might be a need for an evangelistic testimony, and I would ask you to pray for that. Wauwatosa Chapel, we raised our hands to pledge to share the good news. Please pray for faithfulness in this coming year in that respect. I'd like you to pray for a new assembly to be started in Wisconsin through an outreach. And we need to pray about how we can reach our community. And then I would like to ask you to please consider coming to the next Rise Up Conference, which is going to be in Kansas City in Christmas time in 2007. And I'd like you to think about and plan to see whether we couldn't get a bus from here to take a group of us to Kansas City. It would be a great time. I think you'd all be blessed by the ministry there. And so plan for that. Well, thank you for your attention. I'm a little bit over time. I did want to tell you about my journey to faith, and we hope that others will tell theirs during the course of this year, as we're encouraging you all to reach out and to tell and share the gospel with your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues. Pray for how we could best communicate and reach the neighborhood around Wauwatosa Bible Chapel in the year ahead. And I will close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the grace of God that sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem us to God by fulfilling the righteous requirements of God, that there be a sacrifice for sin, and that Jesus Christ was the sufficient and only and final sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for showing us our need and the good news that repenting of our sins and turning to Jesus Christ will bring us into rest and peace with God. May it be so for everyone here today, that they may apply some of the words spoken and thought today to their lives. Help those who still have a need, who still need to realize their lost condition, and then that they might be seekers in your righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for saving me, and for blessing us and with your word and your spirit here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel, formerly known as the Good News Chapel. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.